This 13th chapter is in the same book of the Revelation that has in it the 13th chapter. It was written to the seven churches. It was written, John was told to write the things that he saw. He was told to write the things that were, that are, and the things that were to come to pass. And in looking at this, John is moved from the place of telling the churches what the Lord has said, how he is watchful, how he knows what is going on, and that it's time for them to have their mindset to overcome, because you represent me and the very things that I went through, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You will always have those that will seduce you and move you away from God, like Deuteronomy chapter 13. The great prophet Moshe Moses said, when an individual tries to move you from God and send you to another God or something that is rebellious against God, they are trying to thrust you out of the way. They are wanting to rule you. They want to rule you and have dominion over you in a religious-like way, and you will become a slave to them. And the servant of God must realize that if I allow God to rule me, I will become God's bond servant, a slave, and I will not enter into that, whether it's religious or secular, because even to be secular, and then what secular mean, when we don't believe in any type of God, you still have to believe. It is still a faith system, and its author will be the devil, the dragon, the very one that seduced Mother Eve. 13:1 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns. Upon the horns, 10 crowns. And upon the heads, the name blasphemy. If we are going to ever begin to be able to extract the juice out of passages like this, we can never forget what we read in chapter 1. We can never forget what we saw in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. We must just pull this back into our memory, and then we'll go back to 13. This, number 1, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of that beast. This is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, so the primary thing is about him. And God gave it to him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent, and you see this word here, signified. He put it in symbols. He put it in symbols. He put it in a form that would represent another. And he did it by his angel to his servant John. This man, John, bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, or the witness of Jesus Christ, and all the things that he saw. The individual that read this is blessed, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, because he says the time is at hand. Now that we remember that this was given by Jesus, by the Father to John, and it was sent and signified, what have we seen throughout the scripture? We're going to interpret what's going on here. We've seen that in the book of Daniel that the beast would come out of the sea. The sea would represent the different nations that lived on the earth that would be in power and rule over men. According to Daniel chapter 7, the four different nations that came up ruled over men. And those that have read the book of Daniel and saw those four nations realize, if they understand, that that is the same thing as the statute that Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings and and Lord of Lords at the time that ruled over Babylon, when it was shown as just one statute, not four different statues, four different metals, but one statute. And now we see a beast coming out of the earth, and it's one beast. And this one beast is coming out of the same place Daniel's came. Therefore, I'm saying that the beast that came out of the sand of the sea is the beast that speaks of nations that were not tied in covenantly with God. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. I believe we talked about seven heads before when we read in chapter 17, and we talked about how seven, God uses that as a number of perfection. And we talk about ten horns. Ten is talking about completeness. Look at a person when they're born. If they have 11, something's wrong. 11 digits, you know, let's say one thumb and five fingers on one hand. Have you ever seen that before? Where they have an extra finger that comes out? Well, the Bible even talks about a man that had six fingers and ten horns and ten crowns upon his head, and on his name, blasphemy. Now, if you notice, upon his horns, there are ten crowns. What do horns represent in the Bible? Horns represent power. Horns represent something that you submit to. How do you know this, Tim? Because when the horn blows and it gives a sound, the sound has signification, and the signification of whatever is supposed to be done when that horn is blown, it is going to be carried out or enforced by someone else, because there has been an it's been attributed to that horn that this is the symbol that's going to do certain things. Also, the horn is what the animals would fight with. Well, notice, the crown is on the horn. Do you see it? And upon his horns, ten crowns. What would that emphasize, since that talks about power and submission? Well, if we look at it, we would begin to understand that just like in America, and I'm going to go back to the churches in Asia Minor, we can have a Congress, we can have a Senate, president, we can have governors or whatever, we can even roll down the school boards and parents. Whoever has the power, unless they are following up under God, they can do anything wrong that they want to, and by virtue of their mouth declare that it is justice. Because we have the power, who is going to judge and set us aside or take away our power from us when we believe that power is the ultimate, that might is right, and that justice is meted out by those in the position of power, and that we have to answer to no one? Again, ten horns, complete, and crowns on it, and upon his head, the name blasphemy. The moment that an individual, a nation, or the family of God does not realize that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and by him all things consist, and by him all things are set in order, and nothing can go outside of his will that he doesn't have the control over. The moment that man feels that his little derived might, his little derived power, is Lord, that is blasphemy. His whole order of everything he rules by is blasphemous, because he will not allow himself to be subject to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Look, Understand that I suffered in Jerusalem. It was not for a prophet to suffer outside of Jerusalem. All of the prophets had been slain. That was slain was in Jerusalem. Now you are representing me. And look, the beast is coming from the sea. It's coming from the nations against you. And they have power, a derived power. And they blaspheme the holy name in which you are supposed to serve. The beast that he saw was like a leopard, had the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his derived power and his seat and great authority. Notice this. The beast from the sea was like the very one that gave the culture and gave a universal, at least for that area of the world, language so that they could conduct business together, Greece. His feet was as the feet of a bear, like the Persians that took over so much of the land and conquered Babylon and had exceeding great riches, so much so that the king was able to have a six-month party. And that they had people that could give them wisdom and knowledge and understanding of things based upon what we call magic. And yet, the expansion of their kingdom had a God of its own. And he had a mouth as the mouth of a lion. This one that had the feet of the bear is when you didn't get to see the rule that was done totally by one. It was a thing that was a cooperation. A cooperation that if something had been set forth in writing, the king would not be able to overcome it. Now you got a beast that's coming up that with the speed and the culture and the bringing together of the world, like a world order that can be controlled, and it has the feet of a bear that has the ability to spread like Persia, and have their own system of worship, and they can write down things that cannot be overrun. But then you get to the mouth of the lion, which was like Nebuchadnezzar, one that ruled, but as an autocrat, that had life and death in his power, that all of the nations were subject to him. The beast comes up with all of these qualities and characteristics. And it says that the dragon gave him his power. And the dragon gave him his seat or his throne and authority. It was a derived power. It was a derived power to go against the things of God. And understand this, you seven churches in Asia, that this power is not a power that's for you for good. This power is a power that's coming to fight against the things of God. Rest fully assured it's not happening without God knowing it. And God is allowing this to happen for a little season. That's why he told you to hold on and to overcome. That's why he told you don't give in to the doctrines of that day. That's why he told you to go back to your first love. That's why he told you he would give you a hidden stone. That's why he told you he would give you a white stone in a hidden manner. Is because I know what's coming, but I want you to hold on, because just like I did in the Old Testament, I took one man and I introduced myself to that one man, and that one man believed in me, and out of that one man I made a nation for the whole world to understand that you don't go and you follow the nations and the gods and the demons of that world. I took one. And my goal was for the other ones, the other 70 nations, that bring themselves to come and hear what I had taught with my laws, with my statutes and my ordinances. Yes, the other 70 nations are the sand of the sea. And it says in verse 3, and I saw one of the seven kings, as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. When we see all of the world here, this is the land, the world, the word here is gay, the Greek letters gamma and eta. And when we see world, it does not say cosmos here. One of the things that we have to see, is there any fulfillment that these people would have been able to look and see at this? I would say explicitly so. Listen to what Tacitus, the Roman historian, said about the beast that came up at this time. And I want us to understand, in the book of Daniel, I left out that there were four beasts. There was four pieces of metal. I did say that the fourth one is Rome. Tacitus, the Roman historian, says, it says, this was the condition of the Roman state when Servius Galba, chosen consul for the second time, and his colleague Titus Vinius entered in upon the year that was to be for Galba, his last and for the state almost for the end. Do you see this? This was to be for Galba, his last and for the state almost the end. In other words, it was almost the end of Rome. Listen to what Josephus says. Rome was near ruin, so that the state of the Romans were so ill that every part of the habitable earth under them was in an unsettled and tottering condition. I understand that people don't understand a lot of these things that take place, but what we see is that we know that there's a beast. We know that there's a beast that the imagery is being drawn on, and we know that that imagery is pulling for Rome being the fourth beast. What did Galba say when he was brought to the throne or to be in charge? Galba issued in 68 this coin that contains this inscription, Roma Renaissance. In other words, Rome being reborn, and an image of Roma advancing, holding victory, and a spear. These are things that have taken place, and they can be documented throughout the way that you go to document records and activities in antiquity. And it says, and all the world wondered after the beast. Remember, it's given in symbols. Where are we going to get the information from the symbols? Should we not go back to the very things that have been written aforetime? What does Romans 15 and 4 say? Those that are familiar with the scripture know that the scripture says, Romans 15 and 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. The beast were nations. The nations were coming against the people of God, are going to come against the people of God here, and the people of God better realize someone's going to rule. Is it going to be this beast that's going to rule you? Or is it going to be God? And it says, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Things that are normally said about the God of heaven. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Blasphemy, that's when you speak against God, or you speak things presumptuously against God, your own greatness, God's lack of power, etc. Great things and blasphemy, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. It was given power for him to continue that long. Is there anywhere in history that we can find that for 42 months that there was problems with that which those seven churches in Asia Minor would have been able to see the beast, that fourth beast, do its mess, its dirt, and be able to make war and fight against the people of the land that long? Well, let's look and see what we see here. It says, it is said that this blasphemous war, according to history, this is by Orosius and Servius. It says the Neronic persecution, which was initiated by Nero, that Caesar Nero, in 64 A.D., was the first ever Roman assault on Christianity, as noted by the church fathers, Orosius and Servius. Then it says, as the Roman historians Tacitus and the other persecution, it finally ended when Nero died on June 8, 68 A.D., 42 months later. But for a few, Nero's own end came with a sword. That may matter not to someone else, but I like looking and I like singing that the churches in Asia Minor, they would have a thing for them to look and see that it's not going to be forever that this would be. It's not going to always be this way. He's going to be given power for a short time, but there is going to be a victory that can be had. Don't give up. Why do you think that that second and third chapter of the Revelation is full of telling them to overcome? Is this not fulfillment of what was said in the book of Daniel, that the little horn would make war with the saints and overcome only for a while? I know it is. Let's look at what the scriptures say in verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. I said on Saturday, that's the same thing as dragon breath. He's speaking. You don't speak without breath. You worship the beast, and the power was given by the beast, and that's what I call it. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell therein. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds. That word phile, the Greek word there is tribes, and languages, that's tongues, and nations. He was given power. He was given power to overcome. Individuals that will not live according to God's will, they will be brought down. God has plenty of service at all time that will come against those that fight him, even those that are under the dictates of world powers. There are powers that come against them. Well, since we said that Nero was able to wage war against these people for 42 months, listen to what Tacitus said about the kindreds, the tongues, and the nation. Tacitus states in Annals, that he wrote some books called the Annals, okay, in 1544, that Nero inflicted unheard of punishments on those who detested, for their abominable crimes were vulgarly called Christians. If you didn't follow him, if you didn't worship him, they would make up crimes against you. They would take your property. They would take your land. They would beat you. Not only would they do that, listen, their death was aggravated with mockeries. In other words, you're being put to death and you're being mocked. In so much that wrapped in the hides of wild beasts. Wrapped in animal hides. They were torn to pieces by dogs or fastened to crosses to be set on fire. Where do you think you get the term Roman candles from? Where do you think the firework that you light that shoots up in the sky that's called the Roman candles come from? These were the first Roman candles. They were fastened to crosses to be set on fire, that when the darkness fell, they might be burned to illuminate the night. Now, this is not the Bible telling you. This is Tacitus telling you that what he had said here, that was power given to him. I'm not going to the time that he would dress in animal clothes and rape men and rape women and put them in things or fake animals and burn them and put them in the arena and let the animals and the lions kill them, and that he would burn and torture and do all of these things to the different people in the nations, and everybody had to bow and capitulate under this perverted, ungodly, homosexual, murderous, perverse Nero. Verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth, the word again is gay. When I say gay, we're talking about the land. The land where you have the Jews being in. This is the land. Yes, I understand some people say it's the earth, but it says, and all that dwell upon the earth worship him. There were people that would not have even known him in other parts of the world. Now, if we're going to come from a futurist point of view, you could say that at the end of the world, everybody's going to know. But the seven churches in Asia Minor, for them, those that dwell upon the land shall worship him. But listen to the ones that were given to the peer pressure. Listen to the ones that were given to the political, in other words, those that rule people, political, okay? Look at the ones that will worship him, whose name are not found written in the book of the Lamb. Those that give in are going to be ruled. They're going to be governed in a religious sense because they are going to worship. They are going to bow down and capitulate as a servant slave. They're going to bow down. They're going to worship the beast. Who, when you worship the beast, you're blaspheming against God. And those that will do it will be those whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. The Lamb when? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Let me say this and make this perfectly clear. I understand that when you see that word, foundation of the earth, that there are people that have been taught, especially by, I think it's Christocentric, where I saw one teacher of it, and I saw another teacher, Arnold Murray, that says that that word katabole means the throwing down, and that the throwing down the foundation of the earth is that the earth had been destroyed, and this is since the earth was destroyed and had to be redone. That is not what that word means. If you get what is called the theological dictionary of the New Testament words, that theological dictionary of the New Testament word by Gerhard Kittel is considered to be the Cadillac of Greek words. Now listen to what this word means. When it says laying down or casting down, we're not talking about destroying. It's in the case of plants, for the casting of seed into the bosom of the earth. It's for you to seed something. It is for you to put in the furnish that which is to grow. It is not talking about destruction. Listen to what else is applied to. It is applied to the sexual function of the male. That is not when a male is trying to impregnate his wife. That is not to bring about destruction. It is about to bring forth productive life. Lord have mercy. It's even used whenever we talk about Sarah, that Sarah was able to conceive seed. Listen, one more thing on this catabole, because I want to go back to where we were in the passage. It says in the New Testament, for the foundation of the world, the word epokatoboles kosmos, that's the Greek word, okay, the Greek words, often to denote time, but it predominantly is in the context of salvation history. It expresses the eternity of God's divine plan for salvation, which was conceived before all ages, and it was fulfilled in a specific point in time. So now let's go back. I want to move away from talking about katabole or the foundation of the earth. In some manuscripts, you don't even have the foundation of the world, but it is the lamb slain. It is the lamb that is selected. It is the lamb that is the one that is going to die for the people. Why is this? Because God made everything by him and for him, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church when we're talking about Christ, when we're looking in the book of Ephesians. Now listen to what it says. Those that worship him, their name are not found written in the book of life, who was slain before the foundation of the world. Listen to what the word of God says here to the people. He says to those churches in Asia Minor, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Do you understand? He's staying right in line with what he has already said before. He is talking about the very thing that they would begin to understand when I was telling you these things about overcoming. I meant it. Listen to how he says it. I want us to be able to feel this. I want us to be able to touch this. He talked to this particular church. I want you to have the verse so you can go look at it on your own time. In the book of, in the church in Sardis, in the third chapter, first verse, and he says, I'm the one that has the seven spirits. I'm the one that holds the seven stars. I am the one that lives, okay? He said, I know you live, and he said, I know you work. You got a name that you live, but you are dead. You better change. Because I'm the one that lived and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. I know what life is. Watch and strengthen. I haven't found your works perfect or complete before God. People are telling you, nobody's perfect. He's telling these people, unless you do these things, you'll be overcome by the beast. They don't know about the beast yet because he's telling them what I see about you and what my assessment is. But I know I'm going to tell you later on in this letter about the beast. I'm going to tell you about the dragon. I'm going to tell you about the beast of heaven. I'm going to tell you about the beast of the sand of the sea. I'm going to tell you about his power. He's going to have power to overcome. And what you better do is be watchful. Strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die, because I haven't found your works perfect before God. Now remember what you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's the key. Don't just believe. Don't just holler, grace, grace, repent. If you don't watch, it says, therefore, if thou shalt not watch, I'll come as a thief, and you don't know what hour I will come. Now there are few of you that have defiled your garments. Those that don't defile their garments will be those that won't walk with the beast and worship the beast. They'll walk with me in white. They're worthy. But he has power. Listen, he that overcometh those in white, those that repent, the same shall be clothed in white raiment like those that are not defiled. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you notice those that don't understand and don't care about God's eternal word, somebody's going to be in power. Somebody's going to rule. You're going to serve somebody, and God's family better know it. Better be him. If it's not, it's going to be some kind of composite that is set forth by the dragon, the beast, and it's going to be something that's man-based and spiritually centered from the wicked one. And it says, and all that dwell on the earth, all those that dwell on the land, all those that don't want to listen to what God says, their name or whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb, those that name are not written in there, either they've never been in or were blotted out because they didn't want words in the thing that was in them that was going to die, died. He warned that church in Sardis, didn't he do it? And then he says, if any man have ear, let him hear. You want to be a servant? Be a servant. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the faith and patience of the saints. Remember Jesus told that one time to Peter when it was time for him to suffer the things for God, and Peter wanted to go fight with the sword. Put it up, Peter. It's not time. It is not time to do that. 11 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. What? Another beast? Well, if the first beast is coming up out of the sea, and we can prove that at least the beast in the book of Daniel had the same type characteristics as the beast that we just talked about, then what would the other beast be that's coming out of the earth or the land? Would it not be? Could we not see, since we're using symbols, that this would be the Jewish people? Would it not be that the other enemy of God would be those that had professed, those that had its privileges, those that did not take the responsibilities that God had given them? Would it not be the very ones that Jesus railed against as being false prophets? Would it not be the very ones that in Matthew 23 that he calls twofold the child of hell? Twofold! Would it not be those that the scripture has called before Sodom and Egypt? Another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns. He had power like a lamb. But he spake as a dragon. He had the dragon breath too. Listen to what Jewish people said, the Jewish leaders in particular. In Matthew 26 and 59, the scripture says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. Now, when you think about that, and you also realize that the scripture said it was being put and signified by an angel, listen to what we see as we roll back with just one chapter, 12 and 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head 12 stars, and being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And we see a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, okay? Not upon his horns. And it talks about, for verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven and did cast them to the earth. or you could say Gatorland, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to, or for to, devour her child as soon as it was born. The child that comes forth was to rule the nations. But the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. But the emphasis that I want us to see is that the dragon wanted to destroy the child. Listen to what this beast that come out of the earth did. The chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. It says, and he has two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Didn't Jesus say, you all compass the whole earth to make a proselyte? You all appear to men to be clean like white as a sepulcher, but inside you're head full of dead man bones. What else did this beast do then? Let's just see some more. Verse 12. And he exercises all of the power of the first beast. Whichever the first beast, which I say is a composite of the beast of the sea, and Rome being the last one, a power that people want to be going to be ruled by, if they're not going to be ruled by God, by this system. Because when you deal with Rome, you're not just only dealing with sheer power. You're dealing with all type of blasphemies and all kind of other religions that are put out there. You got the power of man exerting himself just like his daddy, the devil. It says, and this one exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth, the gay. Remember, I keep saying gay because the word gay, geology, comes from that word. It causes the gay, I would say the earth, the land, and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. What would those people know about the first beast if they understood that Rome was the first beast being talked about? That got his power from the dragon, whose deadly wound was healed. And they got the power, and it caused them to worship the first beast. If this has anything to do with the Jews of that day, shouldn't we at least have some kind of record of them being told to worship, to be subject, to go be with those of that beast? Listen to what we see when we talk about history in the antiquities of Josephus. Israel enjoyed special leagues of friendships and mutual alliance, which began with Julius Caesar, Antiquities 14:10-185. He records many of the treaties with the Jews which were established by Caesar and later Roman authorities, Antiquities 14:10-25. Philo also mentioned that the Jews are friends to Caesar. That's Embassy 36:280. And we do know that James 4:4 says friendship with the world is enmity to God. And since the beast is representing the composite of world powers, the totality of political correctness, the totality of peer pressure, the totality of power and might makes right, not the authority given by God. The authority given by God is a man would be ruled over the home if he followed God, whether the man was crippled or not. Authority is given by God. But in our world, if the son is much stronger, he would think he should be an authority. Listen to what is said here in John. Because, you know, he said, you read Josephus, you read this other. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 10, the high priest at Jesus' trial, here are the ones that are on trial that should vindicate him before Rome. That should say that he is the one that is not guilty. They should say he is the one that should be worshipped. He is the one that our fathers talked about. He is the one that Moses said a prophet would come like unto me of your brethren. Him shall you hear. He is the one that Isaiah said a child is born, a son is given, the government should be on his shoulder. He is the one that Micah said that out of Judah shall the one come forth whose going forth has been from old and everlasting. He was the one that David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemy thy footstool, and other such like scriptures. The high priest at Jesus' trial declared their allegiance to Caesar. Here they do. In seeking Christ's death. Listen to what these men say. Pilate was wanting to let Jesus go. 12 says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Let me tell you something. If you let this man go and get away from the beast that is emphasizing power to the other beast whom you represent, who got his power from the dragon, and he's trying to destroy the seed of this woman, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. You are exercising blasphemy. Because this man, if he makes himself a king, he's blaspheming Caesar, and you are going against Caesar. Well, listen to what they say in the 15th verse. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Such a loaded question. Shall I have you to deny your God? Shall I have you to put your God to death and destroy what he stands for, in as far as I can see, instead of you dealing with the beast? The chief priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. When he says he demands, or the second beast causes the first beast to be worshipped, what more can they say? We have no king but Caesar. What had been said before by the high priest that they put in position? If we let him go on like this, John 11:48 says, all men will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Not God's nation, but our nation. This is the very thing that is right now imminent in the world today in every country. Are you going to allow whatever governmental powers, whatever religious philosophy, whether it's Marxism, statism, if you want to call statism a part of Marxism, fascism, secularism, New Age, whatever it is, are you going to bow down and worship that which comes from the sand of the sea, from the nations, that is energized by the dragon that wanted to destroy the woman and her seed? If you are a child of God, then you are Abraham's seed. And Abraham only has one seed that inherits, that's Christ. And we become one in Christ and become a joint heir. Let me look at my time. Okay, I looked at it. And he does great wonders. Well, I talked about a little while ago that the deadly wound was healed. And how these people actually go down and worship this ungodly Caesar. Listen to what they say. I want one more thing to just read to you what Josephus Wars say that these people say about Caesar. It says, because it was getting to the place that they were getting ready to war and come against the Jews. And listen to what was being said when they were trying to get the man to leave and not do it. Petronius is going to be talking here. And this other man is talking. I want to call it Cassius, but I, you know, sometimes when you look at some of these Roman names, I put it what it is. It's Caius, I guess. It's C-A-I-U-S, Caius Caesar. So let me read. For I transgress it not and spare you. Am I not bound to keep the laws of my Lord and spare you? It is but just that I perish while that he sent me, and now I will commence war against you, for I am under command as well as you. Hereupon the whole multitude cried out that they were ready to suffer for their law. Petronius then quieted them and said to them, will you then make war against Caesar? The Jew says, we offer sacrifices twice every day for Caesar and for the Roman people, but that if he would place the images among them, he must first sacrifice the whole Jewish nation, and that they were ready to expose themselves together with their children and wives to be slain. At this, Petronius was astonished and pitied them on the account of their inexpressible sense of religion that the men were under. Now notice, these people are saying or talking like they're willing to die, but at the same time, you're making sacrifices for Caesar. And on top of that, your worship is totally unaccepted because of the fact you don't get your power to have the ones that's in control by God like he said. Listen to how they got their power to see if they worship the beast at the first beast. The secular authority was appointed by Rome, was even involved in the appointment of high priests. Antiquities 14:8-5. Again, when Antipater made his speech, Caesar appointed Hyrcanus to be high priest. Remember John Hyrcanus we talked about before, and Antiquities 14:8 had nothing to do with being the son of Aaron. Archelaus, also Herod's son, did like his father in the appointment of high priest. In other words, Herod would make high priest. I demand. His son did the same thing, as did the Romans also, who took the government over of the Jews into their hands afterwards. Antiquities 20:10. For example, under Herod's rule, in 33 years, no fewer than 7 high priests were appointed. Now that's in Guzman's book, The Ruling Class 41. Even in the brief reign of Agrippa I, we find him deposing and installing high priests 3 times. Antiquities 19:6. Speaking of the 60-year line of 6 priests, issuing from Annas to Sethi, Goodman observed that in every case their right to lead the Jewish nation rested entirely within the whim of the Romans. Again, what I'm saying here is that you are trusting the Romans. In fact, this is the last one I want to read you from Horsley, Galilee, 4 lines. In fact, far from representing the Judeans' people's interests, the high priestly aristocracy collaborated with the Roman authority on whom their portions depended. and you're making sacrifices for Caesar. I'm sure that you are. I can understand it. If you didn't look at this part, you would think they were making sacrifices for Caesar, that he would do right. But these men are appointed in the political positions to uphold the power of the beast, to stand firm for the power of the beast. Why else did Caiaphas say, if you don't stop, they'll come and remove us from our place? We like our place. Why else would they pay somebody to lie on Jesus? They say, we have no king but Caesar. This is where you get your power. This is where you get your authority. And so it says in verse 14, well, let me go 13. And he doeth a great wonder so that he make fire come down from heaven on the land or on the earth in the sight of men. You have these men in these positions, and I don't fully know of any fire that they called down, but I will tell you that the fire that they were supposed to be burning inside of the temple supposed to have come down from God, because when you go back and look at Leviticus 10, when you have a temple and temple sacrifices, the fire is supposed to come from God, and the fire that comes from God is not supposed to go out. And you're doing these sacrifices and all this stuff in the sight of men on the earth for Caesar, and you're appointed by Caesar, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth or the land by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the land or the earth that they shall make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. The individuals would have coins with the image of these Caesars that they would have to use to pay homage. And they would want to make these people not only obey. Caligula wanted to have his own bust and things put inside of God's temple. Oh, you may say that doesn't really give you a whole lot on that right there, but at least I want to give you a little taste. There's much more that can be pulled out. But listen to this. It says, the beast that had the wound by the sword and did live. According to history, Rome was in a turmoil when this man, this beast that killed his own mother, who was called a beast by some of the writers of antiquity by the name of Nero, when he died, when he killed himself. And I talked about earlier how Rome was in a topsy-turvy, and they felt like this was going to be the end of Rome, when the Flavian family, Vespasius and his son Titus, came to be in charge. That's where you come with this. Well, right before they, you know, before they win the war for them, and then the other ones come and be in charge, and they say that Rome has been revived, and then after the three of them, then Flavius gets to be in charge and not just the general. And this is what these people in the seven churches of Asia Minor would have seen, that it looks like it's over, but it's not. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember, we're dealing with signified by his angels. What would be the image of a beast? What would be the image of the fourth kingdom? We know we got to be dealing with power. We know it's a composite of that when it comes to the very things that those other nations composed of, yet this one beast is going to make the other beast come to and worship. What would they be doing? Not to fight against them, not to speak against them, not to exalt yourself or to say that you are king in this particular thing. And if they come in, you will do a certain amount of homage, pay tribute, and do what is necessary to stay in line and stay at peace with this nation. And so much so that you would go against your God and put an innocent man to death as a false witness. And every one of you, according to Deuteronomy, should be put to death that do this. Because when you bear false witness against anybody, according to the scripture, when you bear false witness against somebody in a trial, whatever you wanted to happen to that person should happen to you. But because you as the seven churches or the churches in Asia Minor, take all these things into consideration. This is what was happening then, and look at how these people gave in. This is what they did to your Lord and Master. The very ones that taught you about God, these are the people that have stood so far. You will have to stand. But the political correctness and the peer pressure and the giving over to the world, to one world order, is going to be everywhere. Listen to what it says. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive the mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and no man could buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast. In other words, the individual had to have the authority of the beast. Whatever kind of regulation is going to be set up, whatever kind of restrictions and acceptances are going to be given, is going to be given by that beast. Who is that beast? The beast is the one that came up from the sea, and the other one you're going to call them to worship. And that you're going to make sure that they give total allegiance, just like God does. In the forehead and in the right hand. That is going to be what you have to do. Total, total worship. And in total worship, it will never be that God gets his honor. And it says, you got to have the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom and understanding. Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, singular, not plural, and his number is 666. Now, I wasn't brilliant enough to come up with this, but I have books and I can read. According to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, when you look in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and you see the Hebrew spelling for the man that was in charge, his name that was called Nero, when they take it from the Latin and go to the Hebrew, the name is going to be Neron Kaiser. Neron, the N is 50, the R is 200. When you get Nero, you have the N-R-W-N, the Neron, that's what they call it. You have, again, you have a 6, a 50, and then the Kaiser 100, 60, 200. In other words, if I just say it, because if somebody were telling me, I wouldn't remember not looking at it. So I'm just going to read it straight without trying to explain. His name, Neron Kaiser Neron. N equals 50. R equals 200, W equals 6, N again is 50, Q equals 100, S equals 60, R 200. You add them all together and you come up with that. Not only is that the only place you find it, you can also find it in the Bulletin of the American Schools of Oriental Research. You can also find it in Marcus Jastrow, A Dictionary of the Targum, the Talmud, Babylonian, yes, Jerusalem, and the Midrashic literature in London, and many other places. I mean, it's just there. This is what they would see. It's the number of a man that's in charge, a man that's in charge of the beast, a man that has gotten to the place that he's like, in some ways, Nebuchadnezzar. A place that has gotten control in such a way to really fight and do the dragon's bidding. We all do the bidding of the dragon when we go against God. But this is a concerted effort. And all of these things we see happening, we know that these things happened in the first century. But somebody said, but what about now? Why would God's family need to know that if they don't submit themselves to God and obey God, that what's going to happen is that they're going to obey somebody and be ruled by somebody? Because when you look at whatever was written, you begin to see God's pattern. He always have a people that will stand, whether they get beaten, whether they become homeless, locked in prison, stoned, beaten, put to death. Jesus taught his people, fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all that he could do. We'll fear him after he has killed the body. He can place body and soul in hell. So those churches in Asia Minor, overcoming is not just going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be holding steadfast. In spite of what you see. For us today, holding steadfast in spite of what you see. And as we look down through history and we see that even the seeds of this Romish beast, when it amalgamates with what we call the church, and they elevate themselves to the position of power, and they elevate them men that can rule over people called popes or fathers, they kill, they slaughter, they have different ones, emissaries, they have cardinals, which were called deacons at one time, they have state officials and things that cause people to worship Rome. And I will submit to you, whether you got Rome or your ecumenical group, or whether you got your New Age, you got your Buddhist or whatever, those people will want to rule and take control of your mind, and they will speak blasphemous words against God, and so much so our own mind will. And if we don't realize that, we will think the thoughts and conduct the actions of some kind of authority, we won't hold on to the truth. We will accept that which will one day be destroyed, that will one day cause us to have our names blotted out of the book of life. As the children of God, when we look at what God promised those seven churches, if they overcome, that will bring us hope, just like it did many of the people that were reformers, many of women, many families that suffered, bled, and died because they knew what God had promised. Father, evermore help us to be those kind of people. Evermore help us to have the mindset to follow you. Evermore help us to realize that everybody, everything, every culture, every man, every group that does not stand for you will want to control us. It'll either want to educate us and control us that way. It'll either want to make us fit in and get us to go against you that way. Or it will also try to make us of a world community or a group or a culture that is supposed to be sophisticated and make us turn against you in a worship. Or they'll use brute force. Or use them all. Whatever it takes, Lord, help us to have the same mind like Job. Though you slay, let us be slayed. We'll trust. Like they told Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you, O King. No matter what you do, we will not bow. We will not bow. But we'll be like the psalmist. We'll let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. You are our Lord. You are our strength. And you are our Redeemer. Past, present, and in the future. And you only are coming for those. And you only are going to support those that are being fought against by the dragon that keep your commandment. Help us to be that one, I pray. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ, amen, amen, and even so, amen.